So I'm reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, and you'll find that on page 1198, if you've got a church Bible, okay, or 1199. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Thanks very much for reading that for us. Do keep that open. Titus chapter 2, page 1199 in those red Bibles. Well, it's been 10 years as a church together. Some of us in the room and on Zoom were part of the initial planning and plotting and praying and discussing. Others have arrived kind of on the way through within those 10 years. Some people in the room really quite recently. But we're all, unless you're just visiting today, we're all at some level part of the story of Grace Church, the story of those past 10 years. And what I wanted to do this morning as this kind of celebratory service, what I wanted to do is place us as a church, place us in the larger story of what God is doing in the world and gain a kind of 3 steps back, 10 steps back kind of perspective. See, we each have our own stories as individuals, as families. We have our story as a church. But all of those only make sense. They only get the right perspective. They only get the right direction and motivation and traction when they're seen within God's story, what God is doing in the whole world. And so that's what I want us to look at in this passage together. I was reminded of the very first sermon I preached at Grace Church 10 years ago, and I think we were looking at Ephesians 2, and I, without really thinking about it, I asked a question of you and said, what are the 3 things, or whatever? And I think it was Joe Skeen said to me afterwards, God, we're going to have to pay attention. You know, it's going to be different here. Wow. So I just thought we better not break with tradition. What are the 2 things that have appeared in that passage? 2 things have appeared. First one's easy. First thing to appear? Grace. Grace. The grace of God has appeared. What's the second thing that will appear?
Salvation.
So verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. And then verse 13, it's the appearing of the glory. So, let me put this together in a diagram for you. Let's just start on. Here we are in the middle. I couldn't fit us all in. I'm sorry, okay? But that's us as a group. This is us and our life now. And in the framing, the big story, what we need to do first of all is look back that before us comes God's grace. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, verse 11. Grace, we should know because it's the name of our church, grace is an undeserved gift. It's like the opposite of your paycheck. You know, you're given something in your paycheck, but you earned it. You deserve it. It's yours. You're owed it. Grace is the opposite. You didn't do anything to get it. You're not owed it. It's more like a present, like a gift. But even then, we immediately think birthdays or something, and we think, well, yes, but on my birthday, I expect to get a present. You know, I'd be disappointed if I didn't. Like, this is grace where you're not expecting anything, where in fact, it's the opposite of what you'd expect to get, where you're then surprised and amazed because someone's been so generous and kind. The grace of God has appeared. God's undeserved generosity has taken concrete form and appeared in time and space so that we could see it. And this is God's grace appearing in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus coming to live the life that we failed to live, to die the death that we deserve to die, to rise again to the new life that we need. And so this is the grace of God that's appeared in Jesus that offers salvation to all people. It offers a new relationship with God. It offers new and right standing with Him, forgiveness for our wrongs, adoption into His family. It offers salvation. And it offers it, see, to all people. Everyone, every kind of person. You don't have to be of a certain background or ethnicity or lifestyle. It is for everyone and anyone. So God's grace has appeared in Jesus. Just Paul echoes this in chapter 3. Just glance on to chapter 3 down the page, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. God's grace appears, God's kindness and love appears in Jesus, and it brings this salvation not because of anything we do, not because of how good or nice we are or might be, but because of Him and how kind and merciful He is. If you're here and you're thinking about the Christian faith, if you're finding out more, please know it all starts here, the grace of God appearing in the Lord Jesus, offering salvation to all people, and that includes you. He offers salvation to you. And if you've trusted in Christ, then we then are those who've received that grace, and that grace then shapes life now. Verse 12, the grace that's appeared teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. That grace in the past shapes life now. And it shapes it in lots of ways Paul doesn't mention here. You know, we can have confidence before God and we can relate to God and know Him in prayer and so on. Lots of ways it shapes life. But Paul here specifically picks up on the change in kind of direction in life, the way we live. We say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We live differently, self-controlled, upright and godly lives. Our attitude to sex and alcohol and drugs and money and career and friendships and hobbies and families and everything. Everything is affected and changed. Where we say, I left to myself, I'd have gone that way, and I say no to that now, and I live this way instead. I do what is right and what pleases God. The grace of God has appeared that brings salvation, and it teaches us to live differently. So we're shaped by grace in the past. Second part of the story, the second appearing, glory in the future, verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A second appearing, not of grace, but glory. Glory is like brilliance, splendor, magnificence. You know, you could talk about the glory of the sun as it shines and is kind of blinding, or the glory of a king enthroned in splendor. And here it is the appearing of the glory of Jesus, our great God and Savior. Jesus will return in glory. We will see His glory. He'll come as God's King, magnificent and reigning. Everyone will bow before Him. He'll complete God's plans. He'll bring God's kingdom. God's story goes from grace to glory. Jesus appears and brings that grace as offer salvation and will appear again to bring that glory that completes and fulfills all that God is doing. It's one plan. It's kind of one story. I maybe think of a lifeboat rescuing people from a sinking ship and pulls them out of the sea. And they're in the boat. You say, oh, well, you've been saved. And then they are traveling back in the lifeboat, going to land, to sort of final safety, as it were. Well, we look back and we say, well, I was saved, and I'm going to the end result of that salvation. I'm going home, as it were. We look back to grace behind us. We look forward to glory ahead of us. It's all part of what God is doing in the world, in taking a rebellious world that's turned against him, that has wrecked the world and distorted it, and remaking it and renewing it and bringing people back to himself. Someone once summed it up with a little kind of clever phrase, which I quite like these. Don't you like these? Grace is glory begun. Glory is grace perfected. Grace is glory begun. It's like God's plans to take us to glory have started. He's forgiven us. He's made us his own. He started to renew us. Grace is glory begun. Glory is grace perfected. All of his kindness and generosity, all of his plans taken to fulfillment, taken to the end result. And so Paul says in verse 13, we now wait. We live in this present age, live differently in this present age, waiting for this hope ahead of us, this appearing of glory. Of course, there are different sorts of waiting, aren't there? I mean, there's waiting room waiting, or waiting for the delayed train waiting. In other words, there's boring, killing time waiting. But there's also a Christmas Day waiting, holiday waiting. I'm looking forward. I'm anticipating. I'm expecting. I'm longing. That the word he uses here is very much that. We live as those, as it were, on the lifeboat, knowing God's plans are only halfway through, looking forward. I can't wait for the day that we arrive. We wait to see Jesus Christ appear in glory, in his beauty and magnificence. Grace has come, and we live waiting for glory. And that then shapes how we live in the middle now. We live now as those belonging to Jesus. Verse 14. We wait for the appearance of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is what Jesus, our God and Savior, has done for us. Redeemed us from all wickedness, brought us out of sin that entrapped us and enslaved us. We've been liberated, freed. And he's purified us for himself, cleansed us, washed us, changed us inside. He echoes this again, expands on it in for chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5, we saw he saved us not because of righteous things, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. God washes us clean. He purifies us. He changes our desires and longings, our motivations. And so he has redeemed and purified for himself a people that are his very own. It's a great phrase. It's not just that he sort of owns us, we belong to him, we are his very own. It has the sense of prized possession to it. When our kids were young, we did one of those classic family photo shoots where you go along and take lots of photos and then they sell them to you at exorbitant prices and you just feel guilted into buying some. Very negative about it. It was a nice thing to do. But the studio we went to, they said, you got three young kids, get them to bring one of their favourite possessions, their favourite toy or something. And then they all, you know, so there's our daughter Cara with her favourite teddy bear and this sort of thing. It's their prized possession. I know it might sound corny. What would Jesus take? He'd take us. We are his prized possession. The people that are his very own. Bought by him, washed by him, so that we belong to him. Which then flows out in life, end of verse 14, with the people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. There's a theme throughout the whole letter of Titus, is the transformation God brings, that God's people live differently. All through chapter 2, in fact, he's been telling Titus how he should teach people to live differently, how to be self-controlled, how to be pure, how to have integrity, how not to slander, how not to get drunk. He's teaching them a whole different lifestyle and way of life. And verse 11 to 14 gives like the reason for that. Teach them to live all this way. Teach them to do that, not do this, to do this for, verse 11, because the grace of God has appeared. And it teaches us to say no to this stuff and say yes to this stuff. And it transforms us into these people who are eager to do what is good and right. And so we live now shaped by that grace that has brought salvation in the past, looking forward to that glory that will come as those who belong to Jesus and who live differently and do good as a result. And we've tried to sum that up in our church promise. As we've said already today, we live in the light of the grace God's shown us, so we celebrate salvation and we give thanks and we want to obey him. We live as a community of grace with each other, do good to each other, care and teach and encourage each other. And we offer grace to the world. We point people to Jesus, we do good to them, we share the gospel and care for people. And that is how we have tried to live together over the last 10 years. And over those years, there have been many things to rejoice in that and to celebrate in that. There have also been sadnesses to mourn within that. And there will have been failures to be sorry for within that. We've not been perfect. But it all takes its place in this story of God taking us from grace to glory. Which means we give thanks for the good things. They're ultimately the work of God's grace. And we're not paralyzed by the sadnesses or even the failures because God is committed to taking us from grace to glory. Can I say, on a day like this, and I say it on behalf of the other leaders, the elders, the trustees, the staff team, deacons, all of the different leaders we have here, it has been a privilege to help lead Grace Church through these 10 years. I'm often asked about the church, you know, conferences or places I'm teaching or something, and people ask, oh, how's the church plant been going? And depending what's happened that week, I might sound buoyant or I might sound weary. But I think I virtually always finish saying, well, whatever's how that's happening at the moment, or that's a pain, or this is great. But it's a great group of people trying to live in the light of God's grace together. and it's been a privilege. And as we remind ourselves of that, and as it sense, commit ourselves to that again, I want us to see this framing. We say those words that we wrote 10 years ago. We promise those things. It must come within this big story. If we lose that, if we, as it were, try and start living the Christian life, say those words of those promise, but we lose this big framing, then we will go awry. It will change a number of things. It will easily change our direction. Because if we lose this story, we start to buy into the stories of the world about what life is really all about and what's worth living for and what's important. And we start to live for ourselves and our own comforts and successes and careers and family, whatever it appeals to us. Our direction goes off. That's a constant battle. We kind of end up looking little different to the world. Our motivation can start to change. This story, this is the engine of life. You lose this, you start to run out of steam. You end up, and I'm sure over 10 years, many of us ended up, you know, serving in Grace Kids or trying to clear up after coffee or thinking, shall I go to home group or shall I visit this person? And you just sort of think, why? Why? I haven't got the energy. Well, I mean, some of that's going to come, but this is why. Because of grace and because of glory. And if we lose that, we end up running out of steam, or we end up trying to do it for other reasons, wanting to prove ourselves or earn something. We lose this, it'll change our direction, it'll change our motivation. It'll also change our community, it'll change our togetherness, because this is the story that ties us together. We each are offered God's grace and receive his salvation. We together look forward to glory. We belong together as Jesus' people, shaped by him. If you lose this, well, the ties between us just start to unravel. We live as a close community only if we particularly feel like it or want it, rather than because this is who he is. But if we keep hold of this picture, if we keep looking back to grace and forward to glory, knowing we are those who belong to Jesus, then we are those who live gratefully, wanting to live in the light of that grace and that grace to teach us how we live now. We look forward with hope and not paralyzed by our failures. We are those who are eager to do what is good amongst us together and facing out into the world. I think it's been a great 10 years. I want 10 more and more. But we will only do that if we stay within this story. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, your grace has appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings. Thank you, we live now waiting and longing for his glory to appear, and we look forward to the day we see him in his glory, resplendent and awesome. We thank you, we live now as his people, redeemed and purified, belonging to him. Father, we thank you for all the ways you've been able to live that out, and we ask in your kindness and your mercy, you'd help us press on with all our weaknesses and our different failures, our gifts and our abilities, our opportunities, within our moments of strength and moments of tiredness. and all that will come in your kindness, help us live for you as your people in the light of your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.